Let's go ahead and get started on the 40th week of our 4.5-year journey through all of God's inspired word, verse by verse. We are in the book of Deuteronomy. Remember, Deuteronomy means second law. It's all about how Moses, in the 11th month of the 40th year of the Exodus, on the plains of Moab across the Jordan River from Jericho, addressed the people of Israel officially one last time about what's happened up to this point in his relationship with them and their relationship through him with God. And so that's why we have the retelling of the law and give this book its name, Second Law. Now, Moses was talking about the Mount Sinai experience, the giving of the Ten Commandments. And this is the preamble to him reminding them, when you go into the Promised Land, you are going to be presented with temptations to worship other gods and to worship by means of idolatry. Don't do it. You should know better than that, because there is only one true God, and you've met him. You have a relationship with him because that's what he wants. So I think we need to roll back to verse number 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 4 to get at least part of the context we were working on last week when we broke off. This is Moses talking to the people of Israel, and he's particularly, I think, zeroing in on those that will be the leaders, who are already the leaders of those going in to the Promised Land. They're all in their 50s, and they were the ones that were teenagers whenever the Mount Sinai giving of the commandments happened. So here we go. Deuteronomy 4:9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Now remember, heart, in the Hebrew context, is the intellect, the thinking process, the place where you make your decisions. So he's not talking about emotion here. He's talking about making the choice to keep these things in your head and think about them. Continuing. Make them known to your children and your children's children. So pass it on. How on the day that you stood before he who is your God at Horeb, he who is said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. Now the fear here, there is a bit of that scaredness element, but there is also that sense of respect. All of us, I think, understand that we have this bit of fear toward those that we respect because they are just so awesome. You understand the word awe has a meaning of fear. And so we hold up in front of us those that we respect and have a little bit of fear over. So that's the way we should definitely respond to God. Verse 11, you shall come near and stand at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. And then he who has spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, you heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. Now that's very important with what he says coming up. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And he who is commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you're going over to possess. So God spoke the Ten Commandments and wrote those down. That's the core. It is the base on which everything else is built. And then he gives to Moses additional information that kind of fleshes out the specifics on some of these commandments. Now, verse 15. Therefore, this is where he makes application to his students, because he's effectively giving final instructions to his students before he graduates them out into the promised land under the hands of Joshua. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that he who has spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that he who is your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. Now that's an idiom that basically God leaves it into the hands of the pagans to worship idols representing all of these natural things because they don't know better. It's the New Testament thing that in the past, God winked at or overlooked this sort of behavior. But once Jesus came on the scene, the gospel started going out and calling everybody away from that. But here, the Israelites definitely should know better. Verse 20. But he who is has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, he who is was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land that he who is your God is giving you for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. So he's still kind of irritated about that thing that happened many months ago in this 40th year when he let the people get under his skin and overreacted and took away some of God's glory, disrespected God in front of the people by saying, must we provide this water from the rock for you people, you rebels? And he struck the rock twice. You remember the story. He's still kind of ticked off about that, and you can hear that in his words. One of the things I really like about the book of Deuteronomy is it expresses the emotion of the great prophet Moses. And we should appreciate that. He was a human as well as the prophet of Israel. Verse number 23. Take care lest you forget the covenant of he who is your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image the form of anything that he who is your God has forbidden you. Fear he who is your God, for he who is your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So Moses, who got in trouble, who lost the opportunity to go into the promised land, but is still God's man, reminds them, you get to go into the promised land, but you have got to be careful that you don't get sucked in by the idolatry of that land that you're going to see. Because that will cost you your eternity. You will find yourself on the wrong side of relationship with the God who is a consuming fire. Verse 25. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of he who is your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. So Moses is a prophet, and so he has inside information, and he warns them, I know what's going to happen, and I'm telling you, you should not fool yourself. If you go over there, and either immediately or in your old age, start worshiping other gods and goddesses, you start making idols, you will lose the privilege of landing and living in the promised land. Verse 27, and he who is will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations, the goyim, the Gentiles, where he who is will drive you. Now understand, he is saying this only a matter of weeks before they go into the promised land for the very first time. Yet he is predicting something that will happen hundreds of years later. On several occasions, I mean, we can talk about the multitude of Syrian exiles that happened in under the Northern Kingdom's situation when they fell away from God. We could talk about the Babylonian exile that happened with the Kingdom of Judah. Or we can go past the return from both of those to the time when they rejected the Messiah, Yehoshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. And within four decades after that rejection, their crucifixion of him, they lost Jerusalem, they lost the temple, they lost the land, and were exiled again. Moses is predicting all of that right here and connecting it with their choices to sin against God. Verse 28. There you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. So you'll end up going into exile, and there you will be surrounded by these gods and goddesses, and some of you will keep on worshiping them. But there's hope, and that's one of the great things as we go through the scripture, is that even in the midst of judgment, hope is presented. If you repent, there is a chance of reconciliation. Verse 29, but from there you will seek he who is your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. That reminds me of the book of Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please God, but those I've totally blown my own quotation because I'm trying to mix two different versions together. So let me go ahead and actually get to Hebrews 11:6 and read from the English Standard Version that we're using right now. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and, listen to this part because it's the Deuteronomy 4 passage, and that he rewards those who seek him. So here's Moses, a millennium and a half before those words in Hebrews 11:6 are written, saying, if you will just repent and seek after him with all your heart, then you will find him, and the relationship can be repaired. Verse 30, when you are in tribulation, and all these things come upon you in the later days, you will return to he who is your God and obey his voice. For he who is your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. So yes, judgment can come. But God in that judgment is still ready to repair the relationship, if you will just repent. I've often said to people that as long as you're breathing, there's still hope of repentance and coming into right relationship with God. And so that's what Moses is presenting here for his students. Verse 32, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or has ever been heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you heard and still live? So he's talking about the Ten Commandments experience on Mount Sinai, which he's using as his base for these guys to understand you don't make idols because God is not an idol. He is not like these gods and goddesses that the pagans are worshiping. He is unique. Can you think in history, Israelis, of any time a people heard directly from an unseen God and survived it? Verse 34, or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, by great deeds of terror, all of which he who is your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? So another historical first, the Exodus from Egypt has no precursors, nothing like it before. Verse 35, to you it was shown that you might know that he who is God and there is no other besides him. That's exactly what God says in the Ten Commandments, isn't it? He's the only one, no one is like him. Out of heaven, he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. That is to teach you what it means to be one of his kids. That's the idea that's coming out in that particular word. Out of heaven, he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth, he let you see his great fire. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them. Now, the fathers here would be Abraham and Sarah. And Isaac and Rebekah, and Jacob and Rachel and Leah, those patriarchs, those matriarchs, the ones that were chosen because they were seen by God as the right conduit through which to bring blessing upon the entire world. So because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that he who is God in heaven above and on the earth below, there is no other. So the Israelis who are getting ready to go into the Promised Land, who are going to see an awful lot of polytheism, they need to get it in their heads now. There is only one true God. And he's the one that's dealing with them personally and has been doing so all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and even their namesake, Jacob, who becomes Israel, and they are the tribes of Israel. What are they supposed to do about it? Verse 40. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that he who is your God is giving you for all time. So, if you want to spend a good amount of time in the Promised Land, then live for the one who's giving it to you. Now, verse 41, we've already talked generically about the cities of refuge that were to be set aside, six of them in particular, three on the western side in the Promised Land, technical Promised Land, and then three also on the eastern side in the annexed area, the eastern territory. So because they're on the eastern side and the two and a half tribes that are going to be keeping their kids and their cattle over on this side in a representative guardian force. They need to go ahead and just designate their three cities now. Verse 41, Moses set apart three cities in the east beyond the Jordan, that the manslayer might flee there, anyone who kills his neighbor unintentionally without being at enmity with him in the past. He may flee to one of these cities and save his life. And you remember the principle, when somebody is killed, it's possible that the local people might react too emotionally and appoint someone to track down and execute this person without clear trial. So there are six cities total, all of them within a matter of probably less than an easy day's journey, something like an easy day's journey from any place in the territory around them, so that the person can run there and get a fair trial by people not involved in the situation. Okay, here are the names of the places on the east side. Verse 43, Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland of Gad. Of the Reubenites, for the Reubenites. Now that would be the southernmost one. Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites. So this is Ramoth Gilead that we'll read about later. That's in the middle on the eastern side. And Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. And that would be up in the north, probably somewhere to the east, northeast of the Sea of Galilee. Golan, you recognize that? That's the name we now apply to the region that is east and northeast of the Sea of Galilee, the Golan Heights. In the time of the first century, it was called Gaulitis, Gaulitis. That's how Romans referred to it. In the time past, though, we see it here as Golan. Okay, so those are all set aside. Now we move to the next section of his address. And his address starts on the first day of the 11th month, but it may go over several days. There's a lot of material here. And obviously, we're going to have bathroom breaks and eating breaks, maybe even over a couple of overnights in order to get all this material out here. So verse 44 starts up with a new session. This is the law that Moses set before the people of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the rules which Moses spoke to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Now, don't get too hyped out over the different words that are used here for what Moses is presenting. These words are somewhat synonymous. There seems to be some sort of distinction being drawn here, and it may be something like this. You have the overarching law of the Ten Commandments. Then you have some of the finer points that might be in the testimonies and the statutes and the rules, as well as case law, as we would talk about it. Meaning, here is a clear example of where the law needs to be applied, but how does it get applied? And so you go through the case and you establish precedents, principles, as to how it is used in this circumstance, meaning this is how it needs to be used in future similar circumstances. Okay, so this was spoken beyond the Jordan, that be on the east side, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. That's one of the heights up behind the place where the Israelites are encamped. In the land of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and he's dead now, so this is just a geographical connection, whom Moses and the people of Israel defeated when they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land and the land of Og, the king of Bashan. That'd be up to the north. The two kings of the Amorites who lived to the east beyond the Jordan, from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, as far as Mount Sirion, that is Hermon. So the northern border of Moab, which is somewhat roughly equivalent with the top of the Dead Sea, the northern end of the Dead Sea, on the eastern side. That's where the Arnon is located. It's a river. And then Mount Sirion or Mount Hermon, that's up north of the Sea of Galilee. It's the highest mountain in the vicinity. And so that's the south and the north lines for this eastern annexed territory, together with all the Arabah on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the Sea of the Arabah under the slopes of Pisgah. Pisgah is where Moses is going to die and be buried. It's Mount Nebo as well. It's on the eastern side of the encampment of Israel. If you look on something like Google Earth, you can see the flat land down at the bottom of the Jordan Valley on the east side. There's a great big area south and a little bit southeast of Jericho's plain. That's where Israel was located in this great big encampment. And to the east of that, about 3,000 feet, I think, above are kind of the peaks of Mount Pisgah and Baal Peor and Mount Nebo. That's all there. So we're setting the table for Moses in that little environment to now speak to the Israelis again about the Ten Commandments and retell them and start applying them again. So mark your place right here, and we'll be back in the Word tomorrow, Lord willing.